St. Matthew chapter 11 at verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. So far the words. In the name of our Lord, the coming one, it appears to me that the college chaplain has given me a final exam today by assigning this rather difficult text from Matthew chapter 11. One scholarly source which I consulted comments as follows. These words are among the most enigmatic of the New Testament, and any proposed interpretation can only be a hypothesis. And then it launches into a survey of the literature surrounding this text, which I assure you would quickly tax the patience of most of us. But armed with our mandate from the chaplain, we rush in. Let's think about the context, first of all. These words come right after the historic gospel reading for the third Sunday in Advent. In that text, two disciples of John the Baptist come to Jesus with a question: are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Apparently, there were those who were becoming impatient to hear directly and explicitly from Jesus that he was indeed the promised Messiah, the one who was to come and provide redemption for his people. Jesus answered the question, are you the coming one, by telling those who asked to consider his deeds in the light of Old Testament prophecy. Go and tell John the things that you hear and see, Jesus said. The blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. It was clear to his hearers that he was alluding to Old Testament prophecies, specifically to words of the prophet Isaiah from chapters 35 and 61. For example, Isaiah says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing, he says, prophesying concerning the times of fulfillment. And in chapter 61 of the prophet Isaiah, Christ himself spoke through the mouth of the prophet, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. By connecting himself with these prophecies, Jesus was indicating very explicitly that he was indeed the coming one, and that they did not have to look for anyone else to assume the title and role of Messiah, Christ, Savior. After the disciples of John had departed, Jesus turned to the people around him on that occasion, and he went into his appraisal of John the Baptist. John, he said, was no reed shaken in the wind. He did not fit his message to conform to the popular trends of thought and opinion. He was not a pampered and privileged glamour figure who associated only with the rich and famous. John was rather that prophet who went forth in the spirit and power of the great Old Testament prophet Elijah to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Jesus comments about John then culminated in these words, assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. The greatness of John involved the mandate which he received from God to be the forerunner of Christ and his faithfulness in carrying out that mandate. And then come the words of our text. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Let's think about these words for a moment, employing the categories that were foundational to a liberal arts course of study: grammar, logic, and rhetoric. At the level of grammar, things seem to be clear enough. We have two statements having to do with the kingdom of heaven. The vocabulary is not difficult. The sentence structure is not complicated. It's rather straightforward. At the level of logic, things get a bit more complicated. It's clear that Jesus has a particular time frame in mind here, specifically from the time that John the Baptist began to do his work of preaching and baptizing until the point when his conversation with John's disciples was taking place. And in this time period, he saw two things happening. First of all, the kingdom of heaven was experiencing violence. The kingdom of heaven refers to everything having to do with the person and work of Christ to provide redemption for humankind. It is a kingdom of grace. Its boundaries encompass all those who find salvation in him. This kingdom, in Jesus' words, is under attack. What might be some examples of that? Well, John had been thrown into prison and would soon be put to death at the whim of another crazy member of the Herod family. Jesus' disciples had been sent out as sheep in the midst of wolves. The Pharisees had viciously attacked Jesus and plotted to destroy him. All these things were happening in that time since John began to do his work. But concerning all these attacks, Jesus would later say that the gates of hell itself would not overcome his kingdom. But then he has another point to make. He says, violent people are in fact taking the kingdom of heaven by force. Eager, forceful people are laying hold of the kingdom of heaven and making citizenship in it their very own. They are getting in by desperate action. They are storming the gates of the kingdom of heaven and are gaining admission. According to this understanding, the logic is that this is a positive portrayal of gaining entrance into the kingdom of heaven. This is the desperate leap of faith which flees from the helplessness and hopelessness of the human condition in the face of death and hell and the curse of the law, and energetically grabs hold of the grace of God. This is the action of the drowning man who thrashes about wildly and violently in the waters of death and hell, and then seizes with all his might and pulls himself into the life raft graciously provided for him. This is the action of the condemned man on death row who receives his letter of pardon and hugs it to his chest. This is the action of the terminally ill person who gulps down the new medicine which can save him. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus pronounced those people blessed who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The logic of salvation is provided by the grace of God. The Son of God in human flesh has provided what we could not provide for ourselves: hope and deliverance from sin, death, and the devil. He gives it to us in the gospel, graciously invites us to embrace it in faith, and enables us to do so. But the logic of salvation is adorned with this rhetoric of salvation. Do you hunger and thirst for the saving righteousness of God? Are you desperate for it in your awareness of your own lack of righteousness? Are you ready to put aside all pretenses of having your own righteousness and simply embrace what God provides? Then blessed are you. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. You have seized it. It's yours. No one can pluck it out of your hand. The gates of hell cannot rob you of citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. Your God-given faith in the gospel is a desperate act by which the kingdom of heaven becomes yours. Blessed are you in such faith.